All right. Good morning, guys. Thank you for coming. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, starting verse 51. Let's get a few scriptures, and then we'll get into the lesson. Colby, maybe you could read Luke 9, 51 to 56. Let's go. Robert, Hebrews 11:25. David Cutter, Acts 7:51. Daniel, Mark 1:41. Ayel, John 65-66. Nathan Mayotte, Luke 9:52-53. Anthony, Luke 9:54. Kenny, Luke 9:55. Sean, Luke 9:55 again. And then Edgar, Kenny, John 15:16. Edgar, John 9:56. And then Luis, John 9:56 for the, I don't know, millionth time.
Which one was
that? That'll be the last one.
65 and 66.
Oh gosh, I'd have to charge you. I don't know what I told you. Just when there's that awkward silence. That'll probably be the Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at a lesson I've entitled Calling Down Fire. A couple of statements that have been made through the years when it comes to life in ministry. Number one, ministry is all about people. Have you ever heard that? And then another one is we are in the people business. And one of the realities about ministry is that it's easy to take other people's responses to us very personal. And I'm kind of just, my narrow focus this morning is on evangelism. It could apply to many different areas of life, but especially in evangelism, when people reject us or when people don't respond the way we think they should, we can come to very wrong conclusions. And that's what we find in our text. James and John, their reaction to people's rejection to them is, shall we call down fire? And so that's what I want to look at this morning. Simple lesson entitled Calling Down Fire. Let's get our main text, Luke 9, 51 to 56.
Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went. They entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Okay, so let's look at calling down fire. First, I want to examine when people reject us. This is one of the natures of ministry, is not everyone will respond to us when we evangelize. They won't respond to us the same way. One person might get saved and say, what must I do? Another person might reject us. They might say no. And so the question then is obvious, why do people do this? Why do people reject the gospel? Why do people say no? I think number one, it's the reality of sin. And let's be real, sin, it brings temporary pleasure and it blinds people to their true condition. Hebrews 11:25.
He chose to suffer oppression with God's people rather than to experience the fleeting enjoyment of sin.
And so the passing pleasure of sin, my translation says, and this is the reality of sin, it's a passing pleasure, but it is a pleasure. You know, this is true of people. They sin because it feels good. Why else would you get high? Why else would you get drunk? Not because I really want to feel bad, it's because it numbs something inside of us, because it feels good, it makes us, it satisfies the flesh, or it gratifies us in some way. This is the reality of sin. People like to sin because sin feels good. Obviously for a time, and they don't see they don't see the full effects of that. But that could be one reason. The second reason could be stubbornness and pride. Acts 7:51.
You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you.
So this is true. Humanity by nature is prideful. People can reject the truth because their sin is wicked, and man will always try and justify their sinful behavior. Right? It could be just this rigid, no, I will not, I don't care if it's true, I don't care, I'm not going to change, I don't want to. Right? That's stubbornness, that's pride. And then finally, I think through guilt and shame, people can reject or react to us incorrectly when it comes to the gospel. The guilt and the shame that sin can bring, it can cause people to feel like they don't deserve forgiveness and love. You've met people like this. It's like, oh, you mean I just have to say a simple prayer and God will forgive me of all my sin? That's too easy. That's way too easy. I don't think I can believe that. Read for me Mark 1:41.
Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed.
So just a little backstory. Think about a leper. Their whole life would change. When they would come around people, they would have to call out, unclean, unclean. Everybody has to know how dirty and filthy I am. That's the reality of people living in sin. Is a lot of people, they know exactly how wicked they are. And that brings an intense guilt and shame upon them. But Jesus, in our text, he says, I'm willing, moved with compassion, I'm willing, be cleansed. And so his view of people is different. And this is one of the difficulties of evangelism, is not everyone will receive the message. This is something we have to factor into our thinking. John 6, 65 to 66. See, there it was.
And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
So think about this. In Jesus' ministry, this is right before this text, he says, you know, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. Obviously, that was not talking about literally, but the point was men left. They rejected him. They said, I want nothing to do with this man. And so this can be incredibly frustrating for us. I don't know if you've ever had that, where it's like you've had a great witness, or you're telling somebody about Jesus and it's like, man, they're really getting it. And then it's like the walls go up, or there's that rejection. If people don't respond the way that they should, we can think, I must be doing something wrong. Luke 9, 52 to 53.
And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem.
And so, Jesus, you sent me here. I made preparations for when you arrived. I did the outreach and it didn't work. Jesus, I did what you said, and it's not working. Also, we can assume the worst about people when they don't react the way they should. Luke 9:54.
When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?
So this is the reaction when there's rejection. This is the reaction when people don't do what we think they should. They need to die. Call down fire. I've seen disciples write people off, come to wild conclusions. You meet somebody or you talk to somebody, and it could be politics, worldview, age, or race, and they're not gonna respond correctly. Think about this. Call down fire, consume an entire town. There were people in this town that were totally unrelated and had no idea that this conversation ever even happened. Do they get a say in being consumed by fire? Right? One person's rejection of you is not the entire world's rejection of you. Thirdly, much of ministry will involve God working in our with our heart attitudes. Read for me Luke 9:55.
But Jesus turned and rebuked them.
And said.
Then he said to his disciples. Then he and his disciples went to another village.
He said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you belong to." So it's interesting here. Jesus, he doesn't even address the Samaritan's rejection of the disciples and himself. He doesn't even mention it. He's not like, "Oh yeah, guys, that was rude. We'll be okay." But he deals with the heart attitude of James and John. He deals with the disciples' reaction to rejection rather than chastising the Samaritan. So I want to look secondly then with you at dealing with the heart. The deeper issue is that we can have the wrong spirit towards people. There are issues inside of us, number one, that we might not be aware of. And this is what Jesus shows James and John. It's something profound. He says, "I see something inside of you that you don't see in yourselves." Luke 9:55 again.
He turned and rebuked him and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are."
So what spirit you belong to. In other words, what is at work inside your heart right now? Secondly, who you are on the inside will eventually be shown on the outside. This is one of the facts of ministry, is you minister, you minister who you are. You communicate what's inside of you. In other words, like, "Oh, I can say all the right things, but it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." It's what's inside of you will eventually come out and affect the people around you. My guess is that James and John had issues with the Samaritans long before this story ever takes place. We know that because that's their first reaction. Samaritans said no, rejected us, let's kill them all. That's their attitude. And that is true in your ministry, for good or for bad, you will minister what's in your heart. If there's carnality in there, you'll minister that. If there's pride in there, you'll minister that. Thirdly, pride and emotion can dominate a man's ministry. Think about this. The Samaritans rejecting Jesus and the disciples, that makes me look bad. Jesus sent me into this town, told me to do some things. These people's reaction was less than stellar. They made me look like an idiot. How dare they? And this is one of the dangers in ministry, is we can approach everything through the lens of our pride and our ego. In other words, everything is filtered through how I look. How am I perceived by other people? That is the most important thing. And this is many men, they process life through the lens of pride and insecurity. Everything's calculated, controlled, and it's driven by our fragile ego. And this is a very dangerous place to be, especially when you're working with people, especially when you're trying to help build the kingdom of God. And so Jesus deals with the heart attitude, and the result here after James and John, they see the rejection, their conclusion is all these people need to die. In other words, these people do not deserve salvation. Jesus, we want to call down fire. We want them consumed. So we call down fire by exclusion. Only reach certain types of people. This can happen in ministry. Often people that look like us, we gravitate towards. If they look too rich or too poor or too young or too old, right? Too hot, too cold, but just right. I have the just right person that I feel like they would respond correctly and I wouldn't get rejected. Right? This is calling down fire by exclusion. And it manifests into writing people off. In our text, the Samaritans, this entire group of people that needed the gospel, and James and John are like, "Let's just wipe them all out." So what demographics or people groups go unreached in our community? Or in our neighborhoods, or maybe even in our church, what people are neglected, what people are forgotten. Secondly, we call down fire by arguing or fighting with sinners. The mistake is made when we feel like we can argue someone into salvation. If I use just the right apologetics, if I use just the right arguments, then I will talk them into a corner and they have to respond correctly. But even if you say all the right things, even if you bring up all the right scientific proof, that doesn't necessarily get them any closer to salvation than before. And this is a false idea, is I can argue people into salvation. And I would tell you 9 times out of 10, even if you can win the argument, most often that person will not respond to the gospel the way you think. Thirdly, we can call down fire by giving a false idea of how Jesus views people. Think about this. As men of God, you are a reflection of who Jesus is. At least that's what you're showing. So in other words, like you go to a person, they've never heard the gospel before. Their first interaction with Jesus will be whatever you talk about. It'll be however you present your witness. Jesus is this, Jesus is that. Okay, because you're telling me. But think about it. The disciples here are saying Jesus does not want to save you, but he wants to kill you. And I believe this is what irritates Jesus about this statement, shall we call down fire? How I view people must be how God views people. And that's not true. And so then when pride and ego drive our lives, we make our image the most important thing in life. People need to die because I look bad. Never mind Jesus, never mind saving them. There must be retribution, right? Disciples' reaction, their pride getting hurt, their egos being damaged, their reaction is death, right? And that's incorrect. So let's look thirdly then this morning at saving souls. How do we as men of God deal with our own insecurities? First of all, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Our worth and our value must come from Jesus, not people's reactions to us. John 15:16.
You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for. Using my name.
This is encouraging. Jesus sought you out. Jesus chose you. He came after you. Think of how much value he placed in us by doing that. And so that's where our worth and our value come from. Secondly, we can deal with heart issues now. Pastor Greg has oftentimes said, deal with your insecurities now. Deal with your rejection issues now. These are areas that we can work through today. And then thirdly, gratitude can protect us from pride. I don't want to make ministry all about my ego. I want to deal with rejection issues now. This is the point. Anything good I have in my life is the direct result of God's grace and mercy upon my life. The same can be said for every single man here this morning. Where you are today is the result of God's mercy and grace. Because I know what I deserve. Apart from salvation, and I know where I would be today if I hadn't got saved. And many of us know as well, right? Some people have said, I'd be dead or in prison. I'd probably have a bunch of kids out of wedlock. I'd probably be really depressed, really broken. And that's the truth. Gratitude, it deflates our pride and ego. Because then we can't take credit for any of it. Thank God for what he's brought me out of. Thank God for where he's taking me. I don't deserve it. Gratitude also has to be vocalized. Basic. It's what you say in prayer. Is your prayer life a laundry list of what God isn't doing for you? Or do you take time to express gratitude? God, I thank you for ministry. I thank you for a church that loves me. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, right? That is gratitude. And then also we need to remember our purpose. Ministry is all about people. You're a disciple. You feel called to preach. But guess what? You cannot do that without people. Because I've been there. It's no fun preaching to an empty building. I've had an empty building. I had a guy one time in Denver. They were visiting from another church, and he's like, "So, how many times have you preached to an empty building or empty chairs?" And I was like, "Never." He's like, "Really?" I said, "No, I've had no shows before." I said, "But how weird would that look? You're sitting there, you know, you're standing there at the pulpit, nobody's in the building, your wife is doing nursery in another room, and you're just preaching to an empty building. That would feel really weird." But my point in saying that is that ministry works well when people are involved. And that's for good or for bad. That's the whole point here, is like, even if people reject you, even if you're working through people issues, that's good for us. Man, is my reaction call down fire? Or is my reaction, God, I leave them to you? So we need to remember our purpose. Number one, people can reject you, yet they are still a soul. Did I have Luke 9:56 again?
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
So this is what Jesus is reminding the disciples. We're not here to kill people. We're here to save them. Whether they reject us or receive us, they're still important. And so when people reject you, understand they're still a soul. And Jesus, he thought that they were worth dying for. So we need to ask God, give me a love for people. Help me see people the way you see people. Because if we're looking at people the wrong way, God, you need to fix that. You need to fix my eyes. I don't want to view life through that lens anymore. Secondly, the result in evangelism, or the results in evangelism, are left to God. On our best day, we are not saving anyone. People do not pray in Stephen's name and come to know Jesus. God is the one who draws them. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts them of sin. Jesus enters into their heart and they're born again, right? Without that, all we're doing is trying to recruit people into a program. We cannot save people. We cannot strong-arm people into heaven. I've tried. God has to do that. So this kind of liberates us. I do my part. I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to present them with the gospel. I'm going to tell them what the Word of God says. And if their reaction is not what I would prefer, I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to agonize over it. And I'm not going to call down fire upon them. Thirdly, remember, one of Pastor Greg's foundations of life is that God is smarter than I am. If the gospel is preached, we spread God's message in love, the Holy Spirit can convict and draw to salvation long after we're gone. Because sometimes we witness, and it's like we take it at face value. Their initial response, that must be their destiny. They're always going to reject the gospel. But we plant the seed. So maybe they don't respond right then, but they're going to continue thinking about it later on throughout the day, throughout the week. The seed has been planted, right? So we don't have to stress. And then another foundation is this idea of move along. This is what Jesus says, right? He rebukes James and John. The Son of Man comes to save life, not to kill it. And then it says they went to another town. Luke 9:56 for the last time. Whoever had it.
The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
And then it says, then they went to another town. So you have to factor this into your thinking in life, this idea of move along. There will always be another outreach. There's going to be another person to witness to. There'll be another opportunity. And so as disciples, our text says they moved along to another town. In other words, ministry and the purpose of the kingdom of God did not stop simply because somebody reacted the wrong way. And so it is for us. We can have a bad outreach, or people can reject us when we're witnessing to them or whatever, and we can come to conclusions. Some of us come to conclusions about calling, destiny. It's like, oh, I guess it doesn't work for me. I guess I'm broken. I guess this won't work out. But Jesus, simply move along. Just move to another town. Thirdly, God is gracious to us even if we make mistakes in ministry. This is encouraging to me here. James and John say something stupid, which I know nobody here ever said anything stupid. But Jesus doesn't call down fire on them. Jesus doesn't say, later for you. They move along together. And so if we've made mistakes in ministry, if we've acted like James and John and called down fire on people and made those kinds of decisions, the hope is that Jesus doesn't condemn us or send us to hell for it, but learn the lesson. Move on to another town, move on to another opportunity in ministry, and another opportunity to help somebody else. And that is the hope, is that as disciples, Jesus can change our heart. We don't have to keep going through that same lesson. Learn the lesson. Don't call down fire on people. And that'll help your ministry. Amen. That's all I have. Any questions this morning? Something that might bring up Edgar.
So, I missed something in what you said when you mentioned on our best day, it's not us, our charm, or our wit that saves anyone. So the Holy Spirit must convict, the sinner must believe, and then we can receive
salvation. Right, because it's not a recipe. Like if I add these ingredients, if I follow this formula, then they have to respond the right way. Sometimes you can say all the right things, you can memorize all the correct verses, and people will still reject us. But that's not a mark against us. Sometimes, like I said at the beginning, could be the reality of sin, pride and ego. It could be guilt and shame, right? But the results, that's my whole point, is the results, leave the results to God. We labor and we work like it all depends on us. We pray and believe like it all depends on God. Because at the end of the day, God is the one that has to convict. God is the one who has to draw them, right? That was my point there. Good question. Somebody else? Nathan.
There's kind of like this weird thing that happens in my mind, like kind of with the disciples and the Samaritans, where like one person rejects me, then I feel like everybody else thinks the same. How do you kind of combat that in your mind where if you're rejected by one person, is it that like something you need to work on in rejection on yourself?
Or? Yeah, I mean, if you're looking at all of life through that lens, that's not healthy. Right? And ultimately what we're really saying is that's probably how God feels about me too. If one person rejects me, then everybody must see or feel the same way about me. But my worth and my identity come from the Word of God, not my feelings. And that is, you know, that's one of the realities also in just being a man of God is like, you know, my feelings have to take a back seat when it comes to who I am and who Jesus says I am. Because I can feel like everybody's against me. I can feel like everybody's looking at me in a certain way. It's like, but what does God say? Okay, that's the ultimate authority. That's where I have to draw my confidence from. And then in ministry, when things are going well, we can rejoice. When things aren't going well, we can learn the lesson. We don't have to take it personal. Because that's one of the dangers too, is that, you know, in ministry we can interpret people's reactions to us. We can interpret that as personal. But you think about it, if somebody's convicted by the Holy Spirit, you're witnessing to them and they push back and you get this wild reaction, it has really little to do with you and more to do with their relationship with God. God is working on them. God is drawing them to a place of surrender. Sometimes for people, that's uncomfortable. And, you know, for a pastor, you are the easy target. I can remember in Denver after a Sunday morning service, a guy came up to me, and this is a guy I had taken to conference. I had invested in him. He interpreted one of my first miracle healing crusades there in Denver. And it was after a Sunday morning service. I don't even remember what I preached. You know, it's just something basic on, you know, faith or whatever. And he came up to me and he said, "I hate you. I hate your wife. I hate Pastor Mitchell." I'm like, this guy's never even met Pastor Mitchell. He said, "I hate the fellowship and I hate this church." So, you know, that, I felt a little rejection, you know. But, you know, my reaction was like, look, nothing's keeping you here, man. I love you and God loves you, but I can't fix that. That was a reaction towards God. There was something going on in him that, but I could take that personal. It's hard not to. You know, when somebody says they hate you and your wife, and you know, it's all this stuff, and it's like okay, I could react one of two ways. You know, I could backslide for a few minutes and tell this guy what I think, but oftentimes they're not responding to you, they're responding to God. So you got to just factor that in. So on good days and bad days, I know who I am in Christ. That's you have to work out who you are, because sometimes we can that can hurt us. Ayo?
I was thinking, is our biases like a heart issue? You know, like people have biases like about certain people or certain things that you mentioned dealing with the heart in that area. Is that like a heart issue if you have like his general bias?
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said you do not know what spirit you are of. In other words, you don't share my view of people. You are looking at people through a completely wrong lens of how I look at people. And then he says, I did not come to destroy life. I came to save it. Right? And so that has to be the prayer of every man. God, help me see people the way you see people. Help me to interact with people the way you would want me to interact with them. I want to love people the way you love people. It's God, take the heart of stone out of me and replace it with a heart of flesh. Change me from the inside. Because even if we change the vocabulary and God hasn't changed our heart, eventually what's in there will come out. What you don't want is to be out pioneering a church and all of those heart issues start coming out. You could deal with it today. Deal with it this morning. Pray this morning. God, I want to see where the need is. Where are people hurting? Because sometimes people put up a front. Sometimes people, they put up, you know, barriers, and there's issues going on in the inside. It's like, God, I want to see them how you see them. Right? That's the good news, is heart issues can be worked through today. Yeah, Phil?
So in dealing with people, you know, you said that we can pray, and I've heard that, you know, many times you can pray and ask God, give me a heart for people. Is there anything else we can do to kind of accelerate that, to help us to respond to people correctly? I think, you know, if you really love people, then you're going to respond the right way, you know. But is there a way to accelerate that?
Pastor Greg has said in life you have to be a thinker. Analyze the words you're saying. Like, there is some truth to, like, you have to think about, okay, if my approach in evangelism has been one way and the reaction is people want to fight me every single time, like they want to throw punches, what am I saying that's causing that reaction? Because yeah, sometimes other people out there, they can react to us regardless of what we say. But there are logical and wise approaches to evangelism. Pastor Matt, doing the seminars before outreach on Saturdays, you know, talking about some practical foundations in communication, in how we speak to people. And like I said, this is a narrow focus on just evangelism, but it's all of life. If you can't analyze how people react to you and think, are they reacting because I'm saying things that are abrasive and offensive? It's, oh, well, it's just me. It's just me and my Irish temper. Oh, it's just how I am. It's like, no, but God, I want you to change who I am. I don't want that reaction. So accelerating it involves, you know, thinking about it. There's books on communication you can read that can help. But ultimately, it has to be a change on the inside. You can pray, God, accelerate that. I don't want to wait 15, 20 years for something to change inside me before people start responding correctly. God, I need you to do that today, mm-hmm. right? And then the practical outflow is, you know, learn the lesson, right? That is the hope. The hope is that God has called us and ordained us to be fruitful. And God would not call us to do something if it were impossible, right? He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He knows we're a work in progress. And so he's working those things in us so that we can be fruitful. Good question. Somebody else? Other questions that might bring up?
Daniel. I'm just thinking about the disciples. They were kind of blinded to their biases, but what kept them, what helped them obviously was they were in relationship with Jesus. So I'm thinking practically for ourselves, like, how can God help us see, you have these biases, you have these things, these hard attitudes?
It's worked out in ministry and evangelism. Sometimes you don't see things in yourself until you're interacting with other people. Think about the backstory. Samaritans were half-breeds, half Hebrew, half Greek. And they hated them. They were mixed. They were a mixed race. And the Jews are like, "Oh, you're not pure. We don't want anything to do with you. You are lesser, right?" And you see other stories in the Bible. Jesus goes to the woman at the well of Samaria, and speaks to her, and the disciples are indignant. What are you doing with this woman, right? Jesus is uncovering and working through those biases. I must go through Samaria. Why? Because there's issues in your heart that need to be identified, right? Mm-hmm. So it's oftentimes working with people. You work with people in a ministry, right? You look at people and it's like, man, whenever I get around this person, it's like I can't win them over. It's like there's always conflict. There's always a tension. There's always an edge to it. How do I win them, right? In ministry, I'm talking about. In evangelism, right? You'll talk to different people. You'll talk to teenagers. You'll talk to older people. You'll talk to professionals, right? Some people, they have zero confidence in witnessing to people that are, you know, a little bit put together. I can talk to a bum on the street and get them saved, but man, talking to somebody with a job, like that's just hard, right? That's something that you can pray. God, you know, evangelism, Jesus says it's a net. We're bringing all sorts of kinds of people. God, make me effective in reaching a wide variety of people, people that don't look like me, that don't speak like me, right? That's how you work through those issues. That can greatly help, because Jesus wants to reach all of them. That's what he said. I did not come to destroy, but to save, right? So I want that heart attitude as well. Good question.
Yeah. When a person has like rejection in their life, how does that affect them, like on their ministry?
Well, I think your approach in ministry is through that lens of rejection, right? I'm going to work with a person to try and get some kind of reaction out of them because of what's going on inside my heart. So, working through rejection, listen to Pastor Greg's Uprooting Rejection. He covers a wide area there. But that's one of the benefits, is we can work through those issues today, right? It manifests in ministry. It manifests in so many different ways: how you approach people, what you say to people, how you pray for people, how you view people. If it's through the lens of rejection, then it just hurts. It permeates, right? It hurts our effectiveness. But God can fix it. God can help us. Edgar?
How do you know when it's time to move on?
Like in like a witness?
Like a witness, or with a certain person you're working with, like when it's time to move on to another group.
Well, in the case of a witness, so it's just being aware. It's identifying body language. It's identifying vocal tone, right? If the conversation starts getting heated, and there's like major pushback, that's not the time to dig in. That's not the time to pull out the Ray Comfort, you know, evangelism series and lay it on heavy. It's like you've got to feel it. You've got to see. It's like they're not responding correctly. They're not responding the way they should be. And so rather than dig in and say, yeah, well, hell's hot, buddy. Like, you know, be like, you know what? I really appreciate you. Thank you for your time. I'll be praying for you. And just move on to another house. Move on to another person. Right? In ministry, when like when there's a conflict or something, yeah, it's just a little bit different. What was the other half of that?
When it's not like if you're grinding somewhere and you're not getting results,
yeah.
Is it time to press in or is it time to move on?
Yeah, so in evangelism, yeah, like if there's an area or if there's a season, that's the other thing that you've got to understand is life is based on seasons. There's seasons where things aren't working as well, seasons where we need to take dominion, but when you're taking dominion, it's not, that doesn't mean I'm going to jam this person up even harder until I get a breakthrough. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You take dominion in prayer. You take dominion in asking God, I need a breakthrough with this person. And, you know, sometimes moving along is the relationship changes a bit, right? And it's not because you did anything wrong. It's just like, they're not ready for it yet, right? If you're working with somebody, one of the factors that determines how much you give them is hunger, right? If I have to text you every Saturday for the last 6 months to tell you Sunday is tomorrow and we have church and they're still not coming, there's no signs of life there. There's no signs of hunger. You know, and that doesn't mean you write people off. That doesn't mean it's like, fine, well, I'm never going to talk to you again. It's just distance, right? Was that the only chance that Samaria ever had to respond to Jesus? No. But Jesus understood, we can't stay here because the conflict that it would create is not worth it. And we're going somewhere in ministry. Let's keep moving on. Let's find some more people. Maybe moving on is not just a location, but maybe it's just a timing thing. Maybe they're just not quite ready. Like I've got people in my family that are unsaved. And they're backslidden, but it's just they're not ready yet to respond. We've witnessed, we've talked, but it's just like not yet. God work on their heart in the meantime. Right? So sometimes moving on is not like a nail in the coffin. Sometimes it's just at another season, God, keep touching their heart, keep preparing them, keep helping them, bring them to a place of repentance, right? Pray, God, bring them to me. Help me to be the one that can lead them to you, you know? And that's just a care and a love for people. Anybody else?
And the way you develop that? I guess it's prayer.
Well, yeah. Like goes back to the other question, prayer and just working with people. You know, that's the biggest thing. Your pastors are a resource. You know, it's our churches are full of different and unique people, and the miracle is that God can use them to advance His kingdom. Right? It's healthy. It's good for you because it shows you what's inside of you. Right. One person calls you a donkey, just ignore it. 10 people call you a donkey, you probably get a saddle. Right? Great saying. Very good. Anybody else?
Gotta be measured for a saddle.
I'd like to be there for that conversation. Amen. Going once, going twice. All right, guys, thank you.